Turn to Genesis 18 again this evening and look at this amazing statement that Abraham speaks of concerning the Lord there in verse 25. Let me just read from verse 23 of Genesis chapter 18. And Abraham drew near and said to the Lord, who appeared bodily to him at that time — this is the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as an angel, as a man — "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Perhaps there will be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Well, friends, we come to a new year, and we come again to the most important of subjects: is our soul safe? And we find here that Sodom and Gomorrah and three other cities were under condemnation for their gross wickedness. Well, I won't even begin to sully our meeting here tonight to describe the wickedness that was going on in these cities. But friends, that was so wicked, so awful, but no different from every sinner in the world. And yet at this time, these things are recorded so that we might understand how God deals with such wickedness. Even as we read in that psalm as well, that God will cut them off one day, the judgment shall come upon them. Well, even as we look around this world in which we live, there's a certain sense in which we can sense the judgment of God. We feel it with the accidents that happen, with the so-called acts of God in the weather, the volcanoes and the earthquakes and the severe storm, and then of course the illness and disease that there is in the world. And we see something of the temporal judgment of God in this world, warning us and teaching our consciences that one day we shall have to give an account of all that we've done, of all that we've said in this world, all that we've done concerning that life and soul that God has given to us, that there is coming a day of judgment. But if that should just be a pure guess on our part, that there should be a day of judgment and reckoning and assessment one day, we have it clearly spelled out for us in the scripture, in the special revelation of God, in the word of God, the Bible that God has given to us and to the world. He shows us what he will do. And though we read in this chapter and in the chapters that follow, where Sodom and Gomorrah and two other cities are rained down fire from heaven in a sort of brimstone fire that comes upon them and destroys everyone in those cities, and though Lot, Abraham's nephew, is saved, yet at the same time we see this is a great picture of the intent of God, that one day he will say, "I've given enough time, I've given enough opportunity for men and women and youngsters to come to know me, to repent of their sin, to turn from their wickedness." And he will come in awful judgment on that day of judgment, as we stand before him, the bar of judgment on that day. And he will indeed set aside on one side those that have come to love him and trusted in him by his great blessing and wonderful grace. And he will take them into his heaven to be with him for all eternity. And he will turn away from himself all the wicked and all those that have not come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the great picture of these things. And here is Abraham, the great believer in God, the great believer of God's word, praying for the righteous, praying for his nephew Lot in this situation. You may know that Abraham was called of God out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he travelled through Haran and into Canaan by God's word, believing God's promise. You remember the wonderful threefold promise given to Abraham: first, that he would be a great nation; second, that he would be given the land of Canaan for an inheritance for his people; and thirdly, the great part of the promise, that through that nation, through his family, all the nations of the world would be blessed with a saviour. And Abraham believed God. He trusted his word. He believed his promise. And God says, "Because Abraham has believed me, then I count it to him as righteousness." Though Abraham was not righteous in and of himself, though he was not pure, though he was not sinless, yet because Abraham believed, God said, I will reckon it to him as righteous. This is what I want of man. I know man cannot be righteous. I know man cannot be sinless. But if he will believe me, if he will trust in me, if he will entrust his soul to me, then I will save him. I will declare him righteous. I will impute to him the very righteousness of my pure Son and bring him into my heaven. And this has always been the basis of salvation. But here, Abraham is a very worried man. These three angels have appeared to him. And to Sarah, told him of a wonderful thing, that soon he and his wife, very old, were to bear a son. And that was to be the beginning of the very great promise of the great nation that would come, and of the one that would come from that family and that tribe, even the blessed Son of God, who would save his people from their sins. And he heard this wonderful message from the Lord, who appeared to him as an angel, as a man, on that occasion. Mysterious circumstances that we can't plumb quite the depth of, and yet we read of it here. And as the Lord appears to him and stands before him, it's clear to Abraham that the other two angels are on their way to Sodom. They're on their way to destroy that city where Lot, his nephew, had found a home amongst the wicked people there. Lot was a believer. He was a righteous man. He was one that also believed and trusted in God. But he'd lost his way somewhat, and he was in the world, and he was with sinners, and he'd gone off to find his fortune, and it was a wretched thing. But he found the wrong place, because there Sodom was about to be destroyed. They'd gone on long enough in their terrible wickedness, and God was going to destroy them to show not just them, but all the world, what he does in dealing with the wicked and those that will not trust in him. And so Abraham is a worried man. And all worried believers, when they're worried, they begin to pray. And so he begins to pray. He begins earnestly to talk to the Lord, mouth to mouth, face to face, on this very, very special occasion. And we've read here what happened. Why, what a brave man was Abraham, as he begins to whittle down this promise of the Lord, as it were. Lord, if there's 50 righteous people there, are you going to destroy the whole city and all those cities of the plain? If there are 50 righteous people there, will they be destroyed as well? So the Lord says, no, no. If I find 50 there, I'll save them. I won't destroy the cities. And then Abraham says, but suppose there's 5 missing. Suppose there's only 45. And the Lord says, if there's 45, I will not destroy it. And you see how he continues to plead. How he humbles himself before the Lord. And how he comes and pleads in such a way. Because even Abraham knows there's not going to be many righteous people in those cities, and so he comes down to even 10, and there he leaves off praying, and the Lord says, if I find 10 in the city of Sodom, then I won't destroy all that place for the sake of those 10 that are there. Well, here we see that Abraham himself understands that the judge must judge, that the judge of all the earth will do right, as we see in our text here in Genesis 18, verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham understood this well. It was taught his heart and his mind. He understood that whatever God did, even in slaying the wicked, it was right. It was of purpose. It was perfect. It was fair, right and just in every sense. And he knew that whatever God did was right, that God could never make a mistake, that God could never get anything wrong, that God in all his actions especially did that which was right and proper and consistent with his holiness and his purity and his perfection. Abraham understood that. Do we understand that, friends? Do we understand that this God is the judge of all the earth and that whatever he does is right and proper and good? Oh, friends, we must understand this if ever we're to come to any real certain knowledge of the salvation that he can bring to our souls. Oh, Abraham understood the perfection of God. Our God is perfect. Indeed, the definition of God must be that he is perfect. If he is less than perfect, he cannot be God. He cannot be the supreme being. He cannot be the one that has made all things perfectly and gloriously in their order. Oh, friends, we must understand this. And because he is perfect, he's perfectly holy, and he is perfectly just. Oh, friends, God is totally against sin. He is totally against the breaking of his law. Oh, we sin so lightly. Even us believers so often we can find ourselves sinning, we hardly notice it, or we hardly repent of it. But this is something that God notices all the time. He's totally against every sin and offence of His law. Oh, friends, I hope you know that holiness and justice go together. I always like to illustrate this with our own legal system in our land. Well, what is the law? What is that all about? Well, we have the law books, we have our parliament making the laws from time to time, tweaking them, we sometimes say, but there are all the laws in the law books, sitting there, all official, all made to law, with the Queen or the King's signature to it. These are all things, the law itself, and of course, there are the judges, and of course, those are the ones that interpret the law as they see it. And by all fairness, they try to get that right, to see what the law says and to interpret it. Friends, there is the law. But you can't just have the law in books. You can't just have the law interpreted by a certain legal profession. There must be enforcers of the law. There must be a police force. There must be a prison service or a fining service. There must be law and punishment. These two things go together. Of course, the law of our land would mean nothing if we had no police force. The law of our land would mean nothing if there was no enforcement of the law. Indeed, sometimes we get very frustrated, don't we, today, when things are so complicated, when our police force and others are so stretched, and we find that there are occasions when the law can't be enforced. It's too widely broken. Oh, friends, that's when it begins to break down. But generally speaking, we see that where we have a law, then also there must be an enforcement. If there is a standard of how we ought to live and how we ought to behave towards each other in society, then that is of no earthly good unless there is an enforcement of that law, and indeed a punishment that comes if it is broken. So it is with God. His principles come from Him, really. And they are sure when we look at our God. You see, God is holy and pure, and He is against all sin. But friends, that would mean nothing if God didn't act against lawbreakers. His holiness wouldn't mean anything. It wouldn't be worth anything unless He acted against those that are unholy and are wicked. You see, the two things must go together, law and enforcement. The holiness of our God and His acting against sin in judgment and punishment. These two things must go together. And if one is missing, then of course God cannot be perfect. He cannot be the God of all the earth. He cannot be the judge that will always do right. Oh, friends, heaven will never countenance sin and the offender. Heaven cannot hold anything that is imperfect. That is where God is. That is where our perfect, holy and just God is. And so nothing can enter into that glory that countenances sin. God cannot countenance sin, neither can heaven. And so no one shall ever enter into that heaven unless his sin has all been forgiven. And if it has not been forgiven, if it has not been cleansed by the very death of the Saviour upon the cross, then that sinner will be judged and sent away into everlasting hell. This is the teaching of Scripture, and the judge of all the earth shall do right. Oh, friends, God sees all things. We can hide nothing from God. Oh, friends, we know that some judges in our land, when they try a case, they're not actually aware of all the facts. And sometimes there is a miscarriage of justice. And we know that that's not particularly the judge's fault. All the facts weren't before him. We know that years ago things happened and you couldn't prove who the perpetrator was. We now know that with DNA testing and all that sort of thing, some crimes which judges couldn't judge on properly before because all the facts weren't known, now can be brought to case again. And we can find that people can be convicted after 50, 60 years of a crime being done. And it can be seen absolutely sure that someone was the perpetrator of such a crime. But sometimes today, of course, judges are fallible and they don't have all the facts. That won't be the case with our God. When the day of judgment comes, we can hide nothing from Him. He will know all about us, every detail of our lives. Everything, every millisecond has been noted in His eternal book, and the books will be open and we will be judged according to what is in those heavenly books there in the very mind of God. Oh, friends. God sees all things. We cannot hide anything from him. And we will be judged because of the deeds that we have done. The things that we've done, the things that we've thought, our attitude to others, especially our attitude to God, where we haven't loved him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We'll be judged for these things. God sees them all. He knows our hearts just now. Nothing escapes his attention. My friends, the judge of all the earth will do right and all. He will judge by the moral law. Now, this is under great debate today, isn't it? What is morality? It's a program on the wireless, week by week, usually, called The Moral Maze. And there's a panel of so-called experts, well, they are experts in their field, and it's one of those programs that I'm mildly interested in. It's very frustrating, because in that program, they don't really get very much time to debate these issues, and it all seems so superficial sometimes. But sometimes, they hit on interesting thoughts, but most often, they find they're in a great dilemma. What is morality? What is the moral law? Well, of course, if man thinks he is to make up such a moral law, such a standard, he will never come to any satisfactory answer. There will always be great differences of opinion. But the only way we can find an absolute standard is to look into the Word of God. Is to look into the Bible. And by this special revelation, God has set the standard. God has set that moral law. He has shown us clearly and in such detail how we are to behave. How we are to behave towards one another. In that we should love our neighbour as ourselves, and how we should behave towards God our Maker and Creator. That we should love the Lord our God. We should be worshippers of him and servers of him with all our hearts and mind and soul and strength. And this worked out in all its detail, found throughout the Bible, we find is the real moral law by which God will judge every soul that stands before him at the end of the world, and the judge of all the earth shall do right. He will judge us by our thoughts. He will judge us by our actual moral state. Not physically so much what we do, but what's in our minds and in our hearts, our attitudes. He will judge us by our relationship to him. Is it close? Is it warm? Is it a relationship of trust whereby we have repented of our sin? Is it a relationship of dependency on him saving us? Otherwise we can never be saved. Or is it a relationship of hostility, a relationship that ignores him, a relationship that's cold and indifferent to spiritual things? These are the things whereby we will be judged. The judge of all the earth shall do right. Oh friends, atheists say there is no sin. Atheists say there is no God. The atheist says there are no standards. Oh friends, God has set his standard. Oh, God has said we've all fallen short of the glory of God, of the standard of God, and we shall perish. But the gift of God is eternal life, if we should come to him, believing in him, even as old Abraham did, and Sarah in her time, trusting in the Lord, and the Lord giving to them such blessings. We may know that as well. Well, you know Abraham in his situation. He overestimated the tendency of good in human beings when he asked for Sodom to be saved for just 10 righteous persons. He thought, well, Lot's there. Maybe Lot has influenced others. Maybe his wife, we're not sure. She doesn't seem to have been a believer. We know what happened to her. Maybe his daughters, maybe his sons, we don't know. And so maybe Abraham thought, maybe there are 10. Maybe Lot and his family can be saved if there are 10 righteous people, but he'd overestimated. Turns out probably it was only Lot himself who was a real believer in the Lord. Oh friends, so do we. So do we overestimate the good in people. We certainly overestimate the good in ourselves. Oh friends, one or two of us were standing in the open air yesterday. And one soul was saying to one of our friends, saying, oh, how good we are to stand there. And he was remonstrating with her quite rightly, and saying there's nothing especially good about us. And we were thinking afterwards, you know, people see us standing there, proclaiming the gospel. And some people, those that are more well disposed towards us, they would say, you're a fine people, trying to do a good work. That's not what we feel. We feel as wretched as anyone else, as sinful, as inadequate. Oh friends, we so often overestimate the goodness of ourselves. Oh, we shouldn't do that, because you can be sure that any estimate we make of ourselves is poor. It's poor judgment. Only God can judge us rightly and fairly. Oh, he will judge us, and he will bring us to his judgment seat, and he will make us to pay for all our sins, unless we've trusted in the Saviour and know what it is to know his blessing, the blessings of forgiveness. Oh, the judge of all the earth shall be right. He sees everything. He sees everything. He cannot be mocked. He cannot be fooled. Oh, so often in this world we know that there are great pretenders. We know that they've conned people out of money, or they've conned themselves into a place of authority, and they've got there by their guile and fooling of other people. But God cannot be fooled like that. He is the judge of all the earth. He must be right. And all friends, he will judge everyone. No one will be missing on that day. Oh friends, he made us for himself. We have scorned our Creator and our God. We have spurned him and turned away from him. Do we have any goodness that we can call our own? So often we think we have. We feel we're all quite okay. We're fine citizens. We're kind to those round about us. But when we get on our own and have a serious look at our own souls, we see our own selves. We look into the mirror of God's word. We look into that high moral ground and law that he has set out in his word. Even the standard of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we see we're miles short. We're a million miles away from being able to keep the standard that God requires for his heaven. The only hope for us is that we should believe and trust in our God, seeking his forgiveness, and he will count that for us for righteousness and bring us into his heaven. All have sinned and come short of the glory, the standard of God. Oh, we cannot blame anything or anyone. We cannot blame our childhood. We cannot blame our circumstances. We have no excuse. Everyone stands on their own. God has given us opportunity to come to him, to know his blessing, to know his power in our lives as he comes to us. And by Christian conversion, changes our minds, turns us around in our lives, and gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to live as we truly please him. There will be no excuse on that day. And our friends, there's only one punishment. There's only one punishment, eternal banishment from God. And from all that's good and noble and lovely and satisfying. Banishment from all that is pleasant to the eyes. Oh, friends, eternal banishment in that place of hell, where is a place of pain. We cannot describe it fully. We cannot understand it. But there God will sustain all the unrighteous, all the unsaved for eternity in that pain and in that torment. And he will sustain them to even experience those things in a way we cannot imagine. Oh, friends, these things turn us to our God. These things turn us to the Saviour. It make us trust in him and believe in him, that we might escape such a hell and that we might know what it is to be those that end up in glorious heaven. Oh, but judgment will come. Where there are godly people still being gathered in, God gives time. Maybe that's why this world is still here. I'm sure it is. Why does this world still survive when there is such wickedness? There was a time, you know, when God destroyed all that greed upon this earth and saved only Noah and his family in the flood because the wickedness of the world was so great. Why is it that even today God doesn't do such a thing? Well, he's told us what he will do, that this old earth will be burned up and this universe in which we live, and he will make a new heaven and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness, where the people of God will dwell with their God for all eternity. But still he delays such a day. Still the Lord Jesus Christ delays his return to judgment. Oh friends, why is that? Because still the Lord will give opportunity for folk to be saved, for you to be saved. Oh friends, here is the opportunity. God in his kindness and in his wonderful love, even in spite of our great offence against God, gives us time and opportunity to come to him, to love him, to trust in him, to believe his promise of salvation. For the judge of all the earth will do right. You see, with all this judgment, yet he will find a way to show mercy. as well as judgment.
He will do right.
We find in the scripture that he is the forgiving God, who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and free.
We can approach him in this life. We can plead with him for ourselves.
Just as Abraham made this pleading and this prayer for Sodom, he didn't need to make it for himself for salvation because he was a saved man. Friends, maybe we need to. We need to plead for ourselves. Oh, we have no ground to stand on. We can only seek the mercy of God and his forgiveness and his grace. Grace, God doing to us the exact opposite of what we deserve. But oh, we may approach him and plead with him for ourselves and ask for his forgiveness and his saving power. Oh, he is ever ready to express the most tremendous love towards us if we truly seek him in our hearts. In our minds, Jesus Christ came to make full atonement for our sin. When he died upon the cross, he took upon himself the penalty of all his people's sins, that they might be forgiven and taken into his heaven. Well, Christ's death is for all those who repent of their sin. Christ's death upon the cross is for all those who trust in him for salvation alone. Oh, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? At Calvary, we find that mercy and justice came together in the most amazing way that has never been known in this earth's history. There, the mercy of God on Calvary was shown to thousands upon thousands who had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his mercy and grace would extend to them, and he would forgive them all their sins and pardon all their iniquities and bring them to glorious heaven. And there also the justice of God was put upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There, justice and mercy reigned together. They kissed each other. They came so close as the mercy of God was extended to sinners. And then the justice of God there fell upon the Saviour. He can declare us not guilty because he has put that penalty upon his own Son. But we must draw near to him. You see there in verse 23, and Abraham drew near to plead with God for the salvation of sinners. We need to draw near. We need to get on our own. We need to cry out to God in our hearts and in our mind for his forgiveness, that he might save us. Oh, we must see that we are nothing. Just as Abraham says several times here, like in verse 27, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, and I am just dust and ashes. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. We must come to the Lord in this way. I'm nothing, Lord. Will you save me? Will you save a poor lost sinner? Oh, Lord, that thy judgment may be taken off from me, placed on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, that dying Lamb. And oh, Lord, that I might be saved, that he might die in my place. Oh, we need to draw near to him and cry to him these things. Oh, this cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the judge doing rightly. Oh, friends, what justice was executed there upon the cross, upon our Saviour. And there was the freeing of sinners. What a way, what a glorious way God has found out to rescue poor lost sinners like us, so that the Lord Jesus Christ should bear away our sin on the tree. And all it takes from us, even by the Spirit of God, is that we repent of our sin. We turn away from it, turn away from that old life and seek the Lord, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did upon that cross, yielding up our lives completely to him. Oh, friends, this is something real. It's something we need to contemplate again in this new year. The judge of all the earth will do right. And there's coming a day when he will do right, absolutely fair, absolutely just, in sending sinners to a lost eternity. But also, he will be right, and he will be just, and he will be gloriously loving and merciful and gracious to all those who have come to put their trust in him. And he will save them on that day and take them to be with him for all eternity to that blessed place. May the Lord help us to understand these things and come to him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for this revelation of thyself, that thou art the great judge and will do right. Lord, as we contemplate the warnings of thy word, we come to thee again, seeking thy forgiveness, seeking thy pardon, seeking thy righteousness, and that we might go safely into heaven. Bless us then now, we ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 282. Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders, Hark the Trumpets, Awful Sound, 282.